Hear God's word. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." This is the word of the Lord.
How's that? That's much better. Let's start over. Welcome again. So my name's Mikey, and I serve as one of the ministers at Epping Presbyterian Church. And I decided to preach in a passage in Josiah, knowing that your church is going through this theme this year, that you are not alone, that God is with you. And in the book of Joshua, we reach a key moment of the story in Joshua 3 and 4. It's the moment when Israel crosses the Jordan River to finally enter into the land that God had promised them. So the parting of the waters, as you read, to cross the Jordan River is pretty epic. But the crossing is actually not the main focal point of the story. The main focal point is actually the ark. So you might have noticed in the reading that the ark is mentioned several times. The ark is a sign of God's presence with his people. So I want to start to explore the idea of God's presence. Take it for a moment. Ask yourself, what experience or feeling would you have knowing that God is with you? Take a few seconds. Think about what's the first couple of words that come to your mind to describe how you would feel being in God's presence. Hopefully some words comes to mind. I'm going to have a guess. Maybe words like comfort might come to your mind, or assurance come to your mind. Now, let me tell you an everyday personal story that you might perhaps be able to relate to. So my daughter, Sari, always wanted to do gymnastics. And so my wife, Amy, and I, we finally got our act together and enrolled her in gymnastics classes in our local area. And as we were driving Sari to her first class, she was so excited. She had the biggest grin on her face, but when she got to the door of the gymnastics classroom, she stood frozen when all the other kids just walked right in. Her huge grin turned into a huge frown, and huge tears started to well up in her eyes. She was so scared and so overwhelmed. She wanted me to go in with her, and the instructor kindly allowed me to go in the class with Sari. And slowly but surely, she began to feel more comfortable. She wiped away her tears, and that frown slowly became a small grin at the corner of her lips. She took a deep breath, and she stepped onto the mat, joining the lesson. What do you think Sari experienced when I went in with her? Yes, she was comforted. Yes, she was assured, but she also experienced courage. And in today's passage, the focal point in God's presence with his people, we learn that God's presence comforts us to take courage. The courage to take the step and cross over into following God's plans and promises. But before we look at God's mighty hand at the Jordan River, let's pray again. Our Father and Creator, by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, renew our minds so we can understand your word in faith, reform our hearts so we can obey your word in love, and redirect our lives by the power of the word to follow Jesus with a hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chapter 3 begins with the nation of Israel at the banks of the Jordan River, and they're ordered to follow the ark. And this signifies that the Lord God leads his people. So read with me verse 2. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Verse 4, then you will know by which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Notice as we read on, one of the reasons God gives for performing the miraculous crossing is to exalt Joshua as the appointed leader, so that the people will trust him. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. But notice that it is the ark. It is God who goes before the people, not Joshua. And so we have this leadership dynamic. Joshua is the appointed leader, but God is the leader as well. Joshua is only the chosen leader because God has chosen to lead with him. And it's the ark that moves off first. And the people of Israel can clearly see that the Lord God is their real leader. It is the Lord God who will lead and guide the people into the promised land. And what that teaches us is that Joshua's leadership effectiveness is not due to his physical or mental strength or to his strategic or tactical brilliance, but rather to being with God in his presence. And Joshua tells the people in verse 5 to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. In the case of the Israelites, this would have entailed washing their clothes, abstinence from sexual relations for a short season of time. All such external deeds were designed to symbolize or to represent an internal resolve to examine one's life, confess known sin, repent, and to set oneself apart unto God. What this teaches us is that God's presence has a purpose. See, when we think about God's presence and being close to him, it's very easy for us to import ideas about what that is like. God is the Father of Israel, but he's also the mighty leader of Israel. So yes, God's presence does mean coming into his fatherly comfort and assurance. But his comfort and assurance must also be understood in the context of who he is as the mighty leader. See, God's presence has a purpose. God's presence, you can say, has a path. And that path is to lead us towards living holy lives. See, God's presence never leads us to stay in the same place. God's presence will always lead us further towards the path of becoming a holy nation to the world. You need God's presence because holiness is not a place that you get there by yourself. As Paul Tripp likes to say, that is enabling grace. God's presence is his enabling grace for you to move towards the place of holiness, a place where you can't get there by yourself. See, if I can put it this way, God's presence is not your safety blanket for God to coddle you. God's presence is your battle armor to conquer sin, Satan, and death. And so if we are to be a people that loves and enjoys God's presence, we are to be a people who courageously loves God to take us further in our faith and consecration. We are to be a people who courageously trust God to bring about uncomfortable change and progress in us. That is the purpose and path of God's presence. It's to encourage, which is literally to inspire courage, you to follow his lead into the land of holiness. And that is the second reason why God performed the miraculous crossing. The miracle of his might was to encourage his people to face the conquest that lies ahead. The priest carries the ark, and as they reach the edge of the Jordan water, Joshua says to the Israelites, "This is how, verse 10, you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanite, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." Joshua is saying to the people of Israel, you can be confident that God will be among you to win the battles ahead of you by seeing God do the impossible with the crossing of the Jordan River now. We are told in verse 15 that the Jordan is at a flood stage during the harvest season. See, this means that the river that Israel faced was not a still, placid stream. It was a raging torrent. It was impossible for Israel to cross the Jordan River at that time of the year. But as soon as the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water flowing downstream stopped and the water piled up into the sky. By parting the water, God made a path for Israel to cross on dry floorbed of the Jordan River. Everyone saw God's power in the miracle of the crossing of the river. God did this so that the people would have confidence and courage to trust their mighty God as they move towards conquering the land. And that is why Israel takes a moment to remember the Lord's mighty acts. The priest carrying the ark stopped in the middle of the Jordan River. Whilst the rest of the people completed the crossing, God tells Joshua in chapter 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. These 12 stones were to be a memorial for Israel to remember what God had done in leading the people across the Jordan. The people, after the crossing, reached their first camp spot at Gilgal, which is the first resting place in Canaan. So reading from verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. The mention of the 10th day of the first month almost seems like an incidental piece of information. But the 10th day of the first month is loaded with significance. It was on that day, the 10th day of the first month, 40 years earlier, that the Israelites began preparations for the Passover, the escape from Egypt. So on that same day, 40 years ago, they selected a sacrificial lamb for the Passover meal. And on that day, 40 years ago, they marked their doors with the blood of the lamb. And on that day, 40 years ago, the Lord God passed over judgment on the houses with the blood of the lamb. Joshua, on that same day, 40 years ago, is now, 40 years later, is now marking a memorial to testify that God has been faithful to his promises of leading Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. The reminder of God's power and faithfulness was to give Israel the courage to fight the battles ahead to conquer the land so that they could be a holy nation for all the nations, just as God had promised. And this holds true to us today. But we are not to look back to the days of Joshua. Instead, we are to look back to the days of Jesus, the new Joshua. Matthew gives an account of Joseph and Mary's son, who was given two names. So look at Matthew. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So name number one, Jesus. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The first name, Jesus, is actually Greek for Joshua. Joshua means God saves. Jesus also has another name, Emmanuel, and Matthew tells us it means God with us. Jesus is both Joshua and Emmanuel. Jesus is both Joshua and the ark as one person. Do you see that? Jesus is the God who saves and is the God who is with us. Jesus is our Joshua and our Emmanuel, who frees us from slavery of sin to become a holy people. How does Jesus do that? Well, John the Baptist tells us in John chapter 1. We're told, I baptize you with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. See, the people of Israel met John by crossing back onto the other side of the Jordan River, where they were baptized by John. And John says it's a baptism of repentance from sin, a return, a recommitment, a reconsecration towards being holy and pure. Then the people are to cross back the river to return to their land. See, do you see the significance of the location of the baptism by John the Baptist? Do you see the significance of the connection from that incident to Joshua 3 and 4? See, John is baptizing people particularly, specifically, in the Jordan River, and where they have to cross back over and then cross over again to reenact Israel's crossing in Joshua 3 and 4. John the Baptist goes on to say that his baptism is only a preparation for the baptism that Jesus gives. Verse 32, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Jesus baptizes us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus unites us to him by the Spirit so that with him, we cross over from death to life by putting death and penalty of sin and the power of sin through Jesus' death and being raised to new life through Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is able to unite us with him and lead us to cross over from death to life because he is the Joshua who has become our Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb who was sacrificed for our sins to take the penalty of our death and God's wrath so that we would be passed over. But he's not just only the sacrificial lamb that was raised back to life. He continues to be our Joshua, the God who saves. And he continues to be our Emmanuel, God with us, even to this day. And so after Jesus' death and resurrection, moments before he ascended to heaven, the risen Jesus commissioned his disciples. You might be familiar with this verse, Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. But he follows it up with this amazing promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus continues to be with us by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. He's still Emmanuel, the God with us. He's still Joshua, the God who saves for all nations through us in being with us by the Holy Spirit. So whatever you're facing right now, whatever it is that makes your chest tightened or your mind race or your heart beat anxiously, God says to you what he said to all people throughout time, I am with you. Can you now see from Joshua that our experience of courage has more to do with what we witness with our eyes than what we do with our wills? See, there's a reason why we use the expression take courage rather than make courage. Courage is received, not generated. Courage comes from being in the presence of someone who's mightier than us and is faithful to us. And so the antidote to all of our fears and anxieties is to remember what we witness. Jesus' mighty act on the cross. It is the miracle of the cross that Jesus leads us from death to life. We can find courage by remembering the certainty of Jesus' power, authority, and majesty on the cross, which leads us to cross over from death to life to be with God forever. It was this conviction that gave an English man named Patrick the courage to be used by God for the Celtic awakening in the 5th century. Patrick was abducted as a teenager from his English home by pirates. He spent 6 years living as a slave amongst the Irish. And during this time, his parents' Christian faith became his own. And one night he attempted to have a daring escape, and he was successful returning across the Irish Sea back to England, where he spent a few decades studying the Bible and building a church. But about the age of 40, God spoke to him in a dream, commanding him to go back to Ireland, where he was enslaved, to preach the gospel, to plant churches amongst the most violent, drunken, illiterate people who once enslaved him. You're thinking, what fueled such fearlessness in such danger? Well, St. Patrick was convinced of the nearness of God's presence. In his most well-known prayer, called the Breastplate of St. Patrick, and notice the language of battle armor and not a safety blanket, he wrote these words, "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ is quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger." Patrick was convinced that no matter where he was or what he was facing, Christ was with him. And so friends, whatever you are facing right now, whatever makes your chest tighten, whatever makes your mind race frantically, whatever makes your heart beat anxiously, remember, God is with you. You have nothing to fear, not even death. Everything changes when we remember that God is not far. And so when we remember that we live in the presence of the one who is mightier than us, who is faithful to us. So covenant, take courage. The risen Lord Jesus is with you. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, whose glory shone to us on the cross because of his power to redeem us from sin and death to holiness and life eternal as our Joshua, who became the lamb that was slain. Help us to know from your word today that forgetfulness is our enemy and remembrance is our ally. Help us to take courage by remembering that Jesus, who died and rose again to save us, is now with us forevermore. May you lead us to where we can't go ourselves. Lead us to live holy lives for our good and for all the nations to know the miraculous gospel of Jesus, so that they may know God, who has come to be their Joshua and their Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.